Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
A number of years ago, I was talking to my brother-in-law. I'm blessed with good family. Anybody else got good family? Yes, amen. It's a blessing to have good family. You don't realize how big of a blessing it is until you talk to people who don't have good family. And in that situation, it's like, yes, I am a blessed man. And I was talking to my brother-in-law, and in conversation, we were having this talk about church. And he was working for a church at the time. And of course, I was working for a church. And we were just talking about how to grow it. And I think for all of us as pastors, we ought to seek to grow our churches because it's our job to take over the world. Like literally, our job is to spread the message of Jesus Christ across our communities and across the earth. And I believe we ought to seek expansion of God's kingdom at any rate possible, to do, as one pastor said, nothing short of sin. We'll stop at sin, but nothing short of sin to reach the lost, because we have this wonderful gospel to share. So anyway, we were talking about those types of things, and he made a statement, I never forgot it. He said, so oftentimes we focus on the bigness of God, that God is a big God. But he said, nowhere in Scripture can I find where the Bible calls God big. Now, we know God is big, and we know there's a size to God and a strength to God, and there's nothing God can't do. But he said, there's nowhere in Scripture where the Bible calls God big, but there are many references where it refers to the greatness of God or the character of God. And I never forgot that. In our society and in our lives, most of the time we focus on making our lives bigger. We want bigger and nicer cars, bigger and nicer homes, bigger bank accounts, bigger congregations, bigger buildings. We want things to be bigger. And in the way we think, if something is getting bigger, it's getting better. But that's not always the case, that there is a difference between big and great. See, with us, we focus on if someone has a big life, they must be successful. If they're seeing progress in their life, where life is getting bigger, they must be successful. But God doesn't see as man sees. He looks at something entirely different. In the Old Testament, God came to Samuel and he said, there's a new king that I'm raising up. He's in the house of Jesse. Go tell Jesse to get all of his sons and have them stand before you, and one of them will be made king. And Samuel does this. He goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse lines up all of his sons besides one. We know who that one was. And he gets in front of the oldest, and this guy's name was Eliab, and Eliab looked like a king. Have you ever seen anyone who is just striking? Have you ever, many of us today, we've seen that, right? In our Sunday best. But have you ever watched someone, it's just like, whoa, they are just striking. Like, I didn't know you could have muscles there. Like, I didn't even know it was possible to accomplish such a feat. Striking. When you looked at Eliab, there was just something about him that was striking. He stood head and shoulders above most men, and physically he looked imposing. He was big. And when Eliab looks at Samuel and Samuel looks at Eliab, he thinks, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And watch what God tells Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, bigness, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them, for people judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We judge how successful something is by how big it is, by how much natural progress it has seen. That's just the way we judge. I don't know where we got that from, but in that culture, it seems like it was that way. But I know in our culture, if something is big, it's successful. And when Samuel looks at Eliab, he thinks, surely this is the next king. But Samuel has the Lord speak to his heart and says, no, that's not him. I'm looking at something entirely different than what you're looking at. You're looking at natural progression. You're looking at natural things. You're looking at size. I am looking at the heart. And there's something about his heart that has made it where I can't use him. And Samuel goes down the list of boys, all these boys at Jesse's house, playing the first game of Duck, Duck, Goose. And not one of these boys was king. And finally, Samuel looks at Jesse and he's like, do you have any other sons? And he's like, one, but he's kind of out in the sheepfold. And they bring David in, and as soon as David stands before Samuel, he doesn't have Eliab's height, he doesn't have his natural progression, he doesn't have, you know, this ruggedness to him, he doesn't have this size to him. But as soon as David stands before Samuel, Samuel knows this is the guy. Because of the inward work that was in David's heart, not the outward one. Now this is interesting. We're in a series entitled Work Your Wilderness. I thought I was done with it. We were going to move on to another series, but I just had it come back up in my heart, and I knew we were not done. The wilderness is something where you see life stall. You ever seen life stall? You're just not making progress. It's like, and when you look at life naturally, it's like we haven't seen progress in quite some time, and it's not for a lack of trying. You ever tried to make progress? And it was like, I'm still not making progress. The wilderness is where you're circling around the same mountain, where you know there is a promised land, but you also know you're not in it yet. And you're trying to get there, but it's like the more you try, the farther away you get from it. It's a season of frustration. It's a season where you begin to question what is going on. Now, here's what we do. Whenever we are in a wilderness season, we're not seeing progress physically, so we begin to try harder physically. It's like, I will do more, I will change more things, I will address all of these things on the exterior, because if we are going to see progress physically, we need to make some changes physically. And we begin to work on our outside life. Now for me, here's what that looked like. Years ago, I told my story. I started pastoring, knew God had called me to pastor, knew not only had God called me to pastor, but he had called me to pastor this church, but it was a train wreck. We had just not just a lack of progress, we were going back to Egypt. Can anyone relate to that? It's like, this is bad on every level. And so I began to see the natural progression of where life was going, and you know, I began to change all of this stuff naturally. And I began to look at other speakers, and it's like, I should do that. I should do what they are doing in my church. So I noticed Joel Osteen, how he smiled a lot. And I'm like, I need to smile more. Like, I need to just smile while I talk. I just need to smile. And I noticed how also Joel began with a joke. And so I just said, well, my name's Joel. I can begin with a joke too. He didn't have the market on jokes. Two can play this game. So I began to tell a joke. Whenever I got up, it was the first thing out of my mouth. Here's the joke for the week. It still didn't work. We didn't grow. For Joel, it's like all over the world. For this Joel, it's like less attendance than when you began joking around. Then I looked at another church in Texas, Fellowship Church, great church, and they began to do all of these things like theatrical productions and illustrated sermons, and all of those, just very creative. And I'm like, we could do that. And so I started all these illustrated sermons, and that didn't work. Then I saw T.D. Jakes. And I'm like, oh my word, I'm not even gonna try. Like, he's just an alien. I know if you unzipped him, there's like an alien in there. It's like, that's just inhuman and unnatural how anyone can be that good at their occupation. I recognized how Paul must have felt when he looked at Apollos. It's like Apollos is known for his oratory ability. I'm like, that's T.D. Jakes. So I didn't even try to emulate anything T.D. did. But anyway, I'm trying all of these things naturally and nothing is getting better. Nothing is getting better. I'm resisting, I'm binding, I'm literally times where I'm standing on the word of God and nothing is getting better because we've been trained to resist. Us who have walked with God for many of years and discovered the faith message, we have been trained to resist, that God is a God who moves mountains. And so if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth, mountains can be moved. That we resist the devil and the devil will flee from us. We've been trained that way. And I believe that with every fiber of my being. Not because anyone preached it to me, but that's what you see clearly in the Word of God. So I began to resist the devil, resist resistance, resist the frustration, count it all joy. Let's press on with faith. We're gonna come out of this wilderness and still got nowhere and it confused me. In fact, not only did it confuse me, it hurt me and maybe even hurt the faith of others. Because there's some stuff that you need to resist, but there's other stuff that resists you. There's some stuff that Satan brings to stop God's plan in your life, in your church, in your community, and you need to resist it. But there's other things that resistance is coming for an entirely different reason, and it's not coming from Satan. Let me show you where it comes from. Let's look in the Word of God, the book of James, James chapter 4. And let's look here in verse number 5, James 4 and verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, or we would say that the scripture says for nothing, that the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? This just simply means God craves you. He wants you. He wants your affection. He wants your attention. And honestly, one big part of the wilderness is to reduce you to God. That God's prayer is that some point you see that no matter what I change on the outside, I'm still not seeing progress, that I finally confront something on the inside. Because God doesn't see as man sees. We look at the outward, but what is God looking at? He's looking at the heart. And one of the big things he's looking at is he first? He says, the scripture doesn't say for nothing that the Holy Spirit is a spirit that lusteth for you, that craves you. Notice the next verse. But he, verse 6, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. That word means repentance. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Notice verse 6 again. But he gives more grace, wherefore God saith, God resists the proud, gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So he says, there are some times in your life where you need to resist the devil because the devil is resisting you. It's like Jesus, he tells his disciples, let's go on to the other side. They get halfway across the water. This storm comes up and Jesus gets on the bow of the boat. He speaks to the storm, peace be still. The storm stops. The disciples are amazed and Jesus looks at them and does not say, that's just how the Son of God rolls. And when you're Jesus, you can do stuff like that. No, he turns to him and says, where's your faith? He's like, that's what you should have done to this storm. You didn't need to wake me up. You should have stood on the bow of the boat and used your authority. So there are some times where you need to use your authority and faith your way through it to resist the devil, and he will flee from you when you resist him. But he said in the verse before that, there's some times where it ain't the devil resisting you. He says there are some times where your heavenly Father is resisting you. You're not making progress. And no matter what you try to change on the outside, you're not making progress. And you're believing, and you're confessing, and you're rebuking, and you're binding, and you're still not seeing progress. It's an inward work. It's not something on the outside that needs to change in this instance. There's something in my heart that is not submitted to God. For God gives more grace. He gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. When you, Peter put it this way, when you humble yourself under the Lord's mighty hand, he will lift you up. So before the lifting, before the promotion, before the grace, grace is the quality of God that makes life easy. When something is graced, it's easy for you. When you're operating in your grace, it's easy for you. When a place is graced, it is easy for you. Thank God for the grace of God. The grace of God is a holy push on your life. It's a holy exaltation. It is God getting behind something or someone and exalting it to a place that only he could take it. And he said, this is available for all of those who will humble themselves. For God resists the proud. What is that? Resistance implies, like if you came on stage and said, resist me, it would mean I am trying to exert physical effort this way, but you are hindering me from making that effort. So it's not that I'm not trying. To not try, there'd be no resistance. Resistance is I'm trying to move, but something is stopping my progress. And God says, I do that sometimes. The wilderness is where God tells the children of Israel, you're not getting in the promised land yet. The wilderness is the place where Jesus on day 38 in the wilderness is not coming out. He can come out, but it'd be on his terms, not God's. The wilderness is the place where God is preparing you for what he has prepared for you. It's where he does his best work. And the reason why is when life is good, you seldom change. When everything is amazing, you develop bad habits. When everything is awesome, you don't confront anything. And when all of a sudden there's a little resistance, you know what people do? They start looking to make some changes. And what we do is we start looking to change all this stuff out here. And God is saying, that's great. And some of that stuff, let's be honest, needs to change. But he said, there's a deeper work. What is it? The heart. There's something in here I'm looking for. There's an area in here that has remained unsubmitted. And until that gets fixed, and until you humble yourself under my mighty hand, in that area, that resistance won't let up. But he said, you need to understand, as strong as that resistance has been, imagine that kind of hand behind you. Imagine that kind of hand uplifting you. Imagine that kind of hand promoting you. It's available. So in all of our lives, I think there are areas that we could, and know probably, that we need to submit in. Like, I know this. And in my life, I look at my life and I'm like, God, you know, if we're being honest, there's probably about 1,000 things right now you can kind of deal with my heart about because, you know, none of us are perfect. My wife is, but short of that, anybody have some issues? Like, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know. We've got issues. But I believe with every fiber of my being that we are entering into a season where God wants to do some serious exaltation in his kingdom. That for kingdom people, for kingdom places, for kingdom works, for kingdom families, for kingdom businesses, there is some serious exaltation that God wants to do. Some serious lifting. God can take a beggar and set him with a prince. He can take a shepherd boy and make him king. There's nothing God can't do for you or anyone else. He's a God of exaltation. And I believe we're entering into a season where God is getting ready to promote and God is getting ready to lift for all of those who have humbled themselves. And I believe in this season, what God is looking for is for people to submit themselves, therefore, unto God. Now, I know in this place that for those of you who walk with God, there's probably one or two issues that immediately come to mind. I would encourage you to confront those things. But globally, I think there is one specific issue that God wants us to address in this season so he can do what he wants to do in the next season. And I think the thing that God wants us to address is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, in this series on the wilderness, I studied throughout scripture to find people who wrestled with the wilderness, a season in their life where they weren't making progress, a season in their life where it's like it's stalled, there is no breath of fresh air. If I'm making any progress, it's because there's a ton of effort on my part. And you see people like that all throughout scripture. And I noticed at the tail end of their wilderness experience, they all had something in common. And you know what it was? God was trying to develop in them mercy. Mercy is the highest expression of love. Mercy is the highest expression of love. God is love, and God wants his people to be people of love. In fact, that is the New Testament commandment. And when you think about love, you can say, I love you. You can show words of affection and show people you love them. You can give people gifts and show them you love them. You can have physical touch and show people you love them. But the highest act of mercy is not any of those things, or the highest act of love is not any of those things. The highest act of love is showing mercy and love towards an enemy. Someone who has wronged you, someone who has hurt you, someone who has offended you, someone who has wounded you. And in all of these people's lives, I begin to notice a trend that before that moment of exaltation, they had to confront that issue in their life. I'll give you three examples. I could give you a lot more, but for the sake of time, I'll give you three. Put up the three names: Jesus, Joseph, and David. Jesus, God highly exalted him, right? Gave him a name above every other name. The final test was not just the Garden of Gethsemane. The final test was, people in my life are going to punch me, wound me, mock me, crucify me, and how am I going to respond to those people? And before his glorious exaltation, he has this moment where he says, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Joseph, you look at Joseph, for 16 years, God's trying to change something on the inside. He's trying to teach him self-discipline, a God's eye on me mindset. And Potiphar's wife comes to him, and she's like, no one will know. And Joseph is like, God will know. The beginning of the wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is not like, oh, I hope God doesn't get me. The fear of the Lord is, I have enough reverence to know he's watching even when others aren't. That he cares about my secret life more than I care about my public one. God got that in Joseph. Then God was getting leadership in Joseph. He was preparing him for the thing that he had prepared for him. And the final act before Joseph's exaltation, where Pharaoh hands him all of this property to start the nation of Israel, was seeing the brothers who threw him in prison, the brothers who sold him into slavery, the brothers who wounded him, seeing them and showing them mercy. For David, for a number of years, he's in the wilderness. He has this encounter with this man who made it seemed like his singular purpose to ruin David's life. Have you ever felt somebody was like that? It's like, don't you have better things to do than try to ruin my life? It's like, you've got a family, man. Like, you've got a job. You can't be that interested in me to just like give me this much trouble, right? Surely. And Saul has this kingdom, and he's got family, and he's got this amazing life, but for whatever reason, we know it was the enemy. All he can do is fixate on David, and he is trying to destroy David's life. Have you ever had someone try to destroy your life? Maybe they didn't even know what they were doing. They were just using the same habits to parent you that their parents gave them. You ever had someone try to ruin your life? Have you ever felt like someone did ruin your life? They just weren't trying. They actually did what they did to you. They said to you. You ever had anyone in life like try to destroy what you were working on? Like it just seemed like they were intentional to try to make your life worse, thinking that when they did, it would make their life better. And David is at this place where he has handled himself wisely. He genuinely has a heart for Saul. He is not trying to take Saul's kingdom from him. And all Saul can do is throw spear after spear at David's head. And David is like, "What is your deal, man?" And finally, David has to run from Saul over into the wilderness. And there's this moment in the wilderness where David is hiding in a cave with his men, and Saul walks into the cave. And all of these people who are around David get uber spiritual. Have you ever had people who just like weren't spiritual at all try to get spiritual on you real quick? They get real spiritual on David, and here's how they interpret God. They're like, only God could have set this up, David. Like, this is a God moment. And you know what? They were right. It was a God moment. And only God could have set this up. Out of all the caves Saul could have gone in, he went in this one. Only God could have set this up. But through their lens, they had a misinterpretation of what the Spirit of the Lord was doing. And you got to be careful about this. Is you can misinterpret what God is doing in a season. And in this moment, they interpret the handiwork of God as saying to David, you can kill him now. You can repay evil for evil. He has been against you. God has set this up where you can take him out without us having to go to war. All of those people out there know Saul has lost his mind and is crazy. When you walk out after killing him, they'll see only God could have set this up, and they'll make you king now. And you could exit, they didn't say this, but this is the intention. You can exit the wilderness on your terms, doing it your way, without having to make any change in your heart. And David takes out his knife, and he comes up behind Saul in this cave. You know the story. He comes up, and he's about ready to do it, but he can't. He's too tender-hearted. And instead of slitting his throat, he cuts off a little piece of Saul's garment. And when he does, his heart smotes him. What a guy, man. Imperfect, but a forgiver. You don't have to be perfect for God to exalt you, but there are certain things he's looking for in your heart. And there is one thing that was always in David's heart. He committed adultery. David murdered a man, and God was still able to use him and bless him. Because there was one thing that was always in his heart. You know what it was? He knew how to be merciful to an enemy. Everybody else's heart is fine with killing Saul. David cuts a little piece of garment off of Saul's robe, and his heart smotes him, the Bible says. He can't live with it. He's like, oh gosh, I've got to make amends. So Saul exits the place, the cave, not even knowing what David did. And David risked his life by coming out of that cave to make amends for the thing he did. Now all David has done is cut off a little piece of his garment. The whole time Saul is out there to try to kill him. Saul has thrown multiple spears at David. And Saul's heart was perfectly okay with it. But David can't even live with taking a little piece of garment. He comes out of the cave and he's like, my father, I've sinned against you. What? Is it any wonder God was able to do what he was able to do in David's life? To take a boy that his own father forgot about and make him king. Is it any wonder why God was able to do that? My father, I've sinned against you. All these men tell you I'm seeking your life. You can see clearly I could have taken it, and I did not. But instead, I cut off a piece of your garment, and I wanted to come out here to apologize for that. That from this moment forward, my hand will not be upon you, even though your hand may be upon me. And I'll let God judge between us two. I'll let God be the righteous judge between us two, but from here on out, my hand will not be against you. And you know what? God did judge. He did judge. We said this 2 weeks ago. Judgment's coming. I believe that. Judgment's coming. And somebody says, judgment. Woo! Judgment. No, when you think judgment, it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. The judgment of an apple seed is an apple. The judgment of a watermelon seed is a watermelon. The judgment of an orange seed is an orange. All judgment is harvest. It's a time where the seed that you have sown comes to bear. And right now, we are in, many of you are in a seed time, and harvest time is coming. And when Saul reaped his harvest, it reaped destruction because that was all Saul had sowed for decades. For David, he reaped promotion. Because during a time of a wilderness, in his own heart, David sowed seeds of honor. David sowed seeds of worship. David sowed seeds of prayer. And above all, David sowed seeds of mercy. And when Saul got his harvest, David wept. That's the highest act of forgiveness. That's why the Lord Jesus did not pray, Lord, I forgive him. I forgive you. He didn't say that. On the cross, I forgive you. That's good. But you know what he said? Father, will you forgive them? Because Jesus knew there's a consequence for that. And if you don't get that seed out of the ground, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so what Jesus is doing in this moment is even higher than saying, I forgive you. It's saying, Father, I know judgment can come off seeds like that. And what I'm asking, Father, is for you to have mercy on them. It's the heart of David. He wept for Absalom, wept for him when he heard of his harvest, wept for Saul when he heard of his harvest. Somebody says, well, was God being bad? No, he wasn't being bad. The seed was bad. And I think in our hearts, what God wants to do now is sometimes outward frustration can equal an inward repentance. Where there are seeds that if I confront and I get them out of my heart, can stop a harvest or can stop one that is already being harvested in its tracks. And a seed of mercy being planted can come and produce something in our lives that absolutely paves the way for God doing what he always wanted to do. Do you remember the children of Israel's temptation to go back to Egypt? Think about how ludicrous that was. I got a promised land in front of me, and I'm gonna go back to Egypt. What was Egypt? The place where people hurt them. I've got a promised land in front of me. But all I can think about is going back to the place that hurt me, back to the people who hurt me, back to the ones who abused me. I just find my attention going back to the place I was hurt. And God is saying, I can't take you to a promised land until you're willing to completely walk away from Egypt, not just physically, but also in your heart. Let's pray today. Father, we come before you. And we love you, we honor you. And Father, I thank you that today we pray and Father, we ask that you would help our heart just be free. With every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe you're in this place today and you need to forgive yourself that it's not an outward enemy who has hurt you, it's an inward enemy. And you have trespassed against your own heart and against your own self, and what you need to do today is to receive mercy for yourself. Every single one of us, including the guy preaching to you right now, has been there before. A time where we just need to show mercy to ourselves. God wouldn't ask you to be nicer to an enemy outside than he would for you to be nicer to yourself. And some of you, you treat your enemies better than you treat yourself. You let them go and show mercy to them, but you haven't learned to show mercy to yourself. And today you want to receive that mercy. You want to receive that love. I'm not going to make anyone look at you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you're here and you say, I want mercy today, mercy for myself, would you just lift your hand up all over this place? Hands going up, amazing. Just fresh mercy. The Father loves you so much. Now everyone, we're going to pray and we're going to receive mercy. And during this prayer, we're also going to give mercy. And in giving mercy, maybe it's a father, maybe it's a mother, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's just a minor offense that has turned into like a massive irritation. Maybe it's something huge, like there's been a big wound that has festered in your heart. Today, by faith, I want you to leave Egypt in your heart and just say, I'm done with that. I'm done going back to the people who hurt me. I'm done going back to the things that hurt me. I'm moving away from Egypt and I'm moving towards my promised land. All over this place, I just want you to pray with me. Just pray this prayer after me. You can repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, today I receive your mercy. I receive your grace. Jesus, though my sins were red like scarlet, your blood has made them whiter than snow. I receive your mercy. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. Old things have passed away. All things have been made new. Lord Jesus, just as you forgive me, I forgive those who have trespassed against me. I forgive you. No longer will I go back to how they hurt me or how they wounded me. I'm done with Egypt. I'm moving to my promised land. I forgive you. I am free of offense, of bitterness, of pain, just as I was forgiven. I forgive myself. I thank you, Lord, for your great grace and for your great mercy. And I say boldly, my best days are starting right now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.